Okay, so Luke 19. A good chapter, you know, as Bob prayed, a lot to it. But I have titled it Occupation or Occupy, because they can be very different. And hopefully that thread, you'll see it, you know, that thread I talk about every week as we go through, that you'll see that thread of those two sometimes opposing things when it comes to the word, go through this chapter. We start with Zacchaeus. I don't know how many of you, when you start reading this story, have the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, go through your head. You know, that pops into my head every time I hear his name, that song. And, you know, if ever you're needing to memorize scripture, put it to music, because that's, you know, I can't tell you how many songs or how many scriptures I've memorized because of their scripture. And, you know, Fred will be speaking and he'll, you know, or Keith doing a psalm, how many psalms are to music, and we just learn them. But anyways, Zacchaeus, he was one who had an occupation. You know, and an occupation is one's work, what they do, we often say, for a living. But their work, their what they do to earn a living. But there's also the word occupy, and we're going to look at two different sides of that. Now, occupy can be very different. Occupy is something that can fill the mind or the thoughts. We can be occupied in that way. Occupy also can be defined as to be engaged. And often I think in our minds are engaged in something, whether it's something we're watching or listening to or reading. We're engaged with the subject matter. To maintain something, be occupying, to take over. And to immerse. And I think often when we think of the Lord, as some of those words just jumped off the page at me, you know, if anything, I want Jesus to take over my mind and my heart, his word to take over. I want to be immersed in the word. And I want to maintain that, you know, I want to be steadfast. I want to, a couple other definitions that I thought were really neat were to inhabit, to live in. We are described as the temple of God once we become born again, and we become the dwelling God. He inhabits us. He occupies us. And I think that was pretty cool. But we, our minds, our hearts, I think everything about us occupied with him. But from that word occupy, we do get the word occupation. And sometimes, you know, maybe you've heard the terms that a person is married to their job, mm-hmm. or they are a workaholic. That's because they become preoccupied or overoccupied with their jobs, with their work. And that could be a dangerous thing if that becomes what dry all the time. So that's where that opposition comes in, where my title is Occupation or Occupy. And the reason where that came from actually is from chapter 19 of Luke that we were looking at, verse 13. The New King James says, So he called the 10 of his servants, and this is in the parable of the minas or the talents. He called the 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. In the King James, it says, occupy till I come. Be about my business till I return. And we'll get into that story a little bit later, but that's where the term occupy is coming from for this. And so when we look at Zacchaeus, it says in verse 1, it says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, chief tells you something about him. He was good at what he did, and he moved up the ladder, and he was one of the top men in tax collection business. Now, tax collectors were hated by the general public, because what they did was they collected for Caesar what was Caesar's, right? They collected the taxes, which, you know, we all have to pay taxes. We pay what we do. But not only did they collect the rightful taxes of Caesar, they went way beyond and charged surtaxes and stuff on top of that for their own selves. And they skimmed that off the top. They gave to Caesar what was Caesar's, what they collected for him. But anything extra that they brought in, and they way overtaxed the people, they kept for themselves. And as we look at Zacchaeus and we see what he's willing to pay people back, you know that he took a lot from people. So his occupation was being a tax collector. He occupied himself with his work, and he was good at it. And that's why he was a chief tax collector and why he was rich. That is how he is described. Well, he must have heard that Jesus was coming into town. There was a whole bunch of commotion, and Jesus was passing through, and he wanted to see him. What is there about this guy? And and other scriptures, it says he was short in stature. So there in verse 3, he was a tiny guy. And so he couldn't see over the crowd. You know, we've heard it say when Jesus was coming into the multitudes, they're described as. And if you're tiny and you're on the outside of the multitude, guess what? You're not going to see over people. You're not going to be able to see. So he decided that he was going to climb up in a nearby tree, and he was going to look over the multitude to see down to Jesus, because he wanted to know more about this guy that had come in and what's all this hubbub that's going on in town. And so he's up there. He is looking down, and it says in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. And he saw him. Jesus made eye contact with Zacchaeus. And he says to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Well, now there's an invitation, right? Here you have one of the most hated people in this town. And Jesus says, I want to go to your house. that's to give everybody hope. You know, who says, oh, Jesus could never love me. Guess what? He went to Zacchaeus' house. And look at Zacchaeus' response. So he made haste and came down. It was immediate obedience. He made him, and what does it say? Joyfully he received him. Don't we want to respond to Jesus? Jesus us to occupy, and he tells us how he wants us to occupy. Do it joyfully, like Zacchaeus did. And so the crowd, however, wasn't too thrilled with this decision. And it says, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's going to be the guest with the man who's a sinner. But it didn't stop Jesus, right? He was going. Because this was how Jesus occupied. It says in verse 10, it's For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus was lost, lost in his occupation, his sin, and he needed a savior. That's the Father's business, and Jesus was gonna save the lost. And so here is this, you know, I know Paul called himself the chief. It didn't stop Jesus. He was going to be the guest of this sinner. So it had, and this interaction with Jesus had an immediate response in Zacchaeus's life. Good, and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I restore fourfold." So I'm giving people back four times what I've taken. And he took a lot from people, but he was transformed by Jesus. A complete reversal of his life, his lifestyle. At one point, he had an occupation, and now, meeting Jesus, he was transformed. And now, look at what it says in verse 9. It says, "Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save with that which is lost.'" Salvation came to his house. He accepted it, and he was transformed. And you know that, by the way, his life was going to change, what he was going to do. He was going to give away his goods to the poor, and he was going to restore what he had stolen from people. That's a transformed life. So he went from occupation to occupier, right? He was going to occupy with what the better way, with Jesus's way. So Jesus transformed this man's life. Occupation or occupy? Which is better for us? I say occupy. Let's look at the parable of the minas. You could also say parable of the talents. Lots of things going on here, but this is a parable, so this is not necessarily anybody that we truly know. And it was interesting. I think it was Greg Laurie I was listening to one day, and he said, you know, you can tell a parable versus an actual event that's being recorded, because in parables, you never know anybody's name. Parable, but when it's an actual factual event that's being recorded from somebody, names are always listed. So in this first section, you know that Zacchaeus was a real person. That was a real factual event that took place. Jesus went to Zacchaeus's house, salvation came to his house, and his life was completely transformed by Jesus. Now in this next section, this is a story. No names are given here, so it's not factual, but it's a story to teach us a lesson. And to think about, and I was thankful for hearing that day. So anyway, heard these things. So remember, there's still this group here. He spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus is occupying, right? He's on his way to Jerusalem. We see that every time we've been talking about that for weeks, heading to Jerusalem. He's still on his way. He's near now, though. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Now, remember, they were looking for a military king to come who was going to save them, right? They weren't looking for a savior. They were looking for a military king to come. They were not looking for the Messiah that Jesus was, who was going to save them from their sins. They wanted a military hero. So he goes into this parable, and And he talks about a certain nobleman, and he's going into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Well, this nobleman is Jesus, okay? He's basically telling them a little story about himself. I'm going to be leaving to go back to my kingdom, right? And I'm going to come back, all right? But in the meantime, occupy, and that's what we're supposed to be doing as believers, is occupying till he returns, being about his business, okay? So there's this nobleman. He's going to leave to go into a far country. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas or 10 talents and said to them, do business till I come. But the citizens hated him, and isn't Jesus hated, right? We spoke about that Sunday. Pastor Fred spoke about that on Monday at church. The world hates Jesus, and they're going to hate him. And also, we can look forward to being hated if we're believers because it hates him first. So, but anyways, we don't want this man to have reign over us. And isn't that what the world says about Jesus? We don't want Jesus to reign over us. We don't want anything to do with him. And so it was, verse 15, that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded to his servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they did with it, right? So we will, when he returns, we go to heaven. There will be, we will have to give account for what we did with how we occupied for Jesus, right? What did we do for him? What were our motives? Were, you know, anything wood, hay, and stone burned, anything, you know, done out of the right heart, you know, will be crowned. We'll throw him back at his feet because he is worthy. But so he's taking account here, right? He wants to take account. He calls the servants. I'm not going to read it word for word. I'm going to paraphrase here. The first servant given 10, he says, Master, I've made 10 more, and I have occupied well. I doubled what you gave me. And the master says, well done, good servant, because you were and very little, have authority over 10 cities. So he is giving him authority over cities, rule over these cities because he was faithful. Then the second one, he said that he earned 5.
Sorry.
And likewise, you know, good, well done, servant. And he was given 5 cities. So we don't know what all of the other servants did except for this third one, who he comes in and he says, Master, here's your mina back. So he took what was given him and returned it right back to me, did nothing with it. He hid it. And he says, I feared you. You're an austere man. You collect what you didn't deposit. You reap what you didn't sow. And he said to him, well, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. And so he took what this had because he did nothing with it, and he gave it actually to the first guy. And people were like all up in arms. He got, you're giving it to that guy? He's already got 10. Why would you give him even more? But the master said in verse 26 that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And so he wants us to occupy. He's God. He can do what he wants. He can give, and he does give to each one a different measure. but he wants us to do business with it. He doesn't want us to hide it. He doesn't want us to be ashamed, I would say, even, or be unfaithful with what he's given. He's given to everybody different talents. He's given to everybody different gifts, and he wants us to use them, to be faithful with them until he returns. And what would the purpose of that be? It would be that men may see what we do, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That what we do, the way we occupy, the way we use what he's given us, would draw others to him. He wants us to occupy in a way that others would be drawn for him, drawn to him, that he would be glorified. Make use of what he's been given. And some may say, I think this is completely unfair, right? One was given 10, and then was given 10 cities. One was given 5. One was given 1. All these different amounts, I don't think that's fair. But let's look at Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 for a minute. And just see, if we were all the same and given all the same talents, boy, that would be pretty boring and pretty awful, I think. But we all have different jobs, different talents, right? I'm trying to get to Romans here. My pages are stuck together. Genesis. That's after Genesis. Thank you. That's very helpful. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 says, "For as we have many members in one body," so many people in one body, "but all the members do not have the same function." So you've all heard this. We have ears, we have noses, we have eyes, we have hands, we have toes, we have, you know, and if we were all a bunch of noses, that would, we'd be pretty silly, right? And we'd be pretty smelly. or if we were all fingers, or if we were all toes, the body wouldn't work. We all have, there's all these different functions. We need all these different functions to work properly. So many members, and they don't all have the same function. But boy, when you hurt one of them, you know it. And verse 5, "And so being many are, and so we being one body in Christ, members and individual members of one another, having then gifts differently according to the grace that has prophecy, then let us prophesy in the portion of our faith," or ministry, teaching, exhortation, different gifts, but we need to use them for God's glory. Okay, occupy with what he's, how he's asked you to occupy. Okay, don't hide it. Don't be ashamed, you know. And if people come to you and say, "Wow, you're great at blah, 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 blah," you know, don't pat yourself on the shoulder, but say it's for him, right? That men will be drawn to him. Different talents, different amounts, but for his glory. So we saw some different responses here. We see faithful servants, their talents were multiplied. We saw unfaithful servants, they hid, were ashamed. Perhaps their talents were even given to somebody else. This made me think a little bit about Esther, the end of this. You know, Esther was given a job to do, a way to occupy, right? She was be the one who came before the king to get Haman's I can't even think of the word. But anyways, she was given the task of coming before the king on behalf of her people. And you'll remember Mordecai said to her, you know, that famous statement, "For such a time as this." And during that conversation there with Mordecai, it was, God is going to do this, right? buddy, and he'll save his people with you or without you. but maybe you're here for such a time as this. Mm-hmm. Esther chose to occupy on behalf of her people before the king. God is going to get things done with or without us. Don't you want to occupy in a way that God is going to use you with the talents that he's given you? Occupy in such a way that he can use you. Don't hide it. Don't hide it away. So the parable of the minas, I hope that made sense. I'm sorry. My mind feels so scattered here. I'm hoping that this is making sense here.
It is.
Sorry if it's not. We'll move on to the triumphal entry, okay? And remember here, even this evening, that Jesus is occupying with something in the many chapters we've looked at recently. In verse 28, it said this, you know, he finished up this parable. It says he went on ahead, doing what? Going up to Jerusalem. He is still continuing on that path. And he is not going to stop until that job is done. He has finished what he came to do, occupy. He is occupied with going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples, and he said, you know what, I have need of a colt, right? This donkey that's never been sat on, and loose it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, why are you loosing it? In verse, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord hath need of it. Just tell him I need it. So in verse 32, the next we're going to see why we should occupy. So those who were sent went on their way and found it just as he said to them. Why do we occupy until Jesus comes? Because we are going to find everything that he said in his word to be just as he said it, right? It's going to come. What's already passed, what was prophesied and has come to pass, there are so many prophecies that have been fulfilled. There are prophecies that we're still waiting on being fulfilled. And there are so many promises in God's word. And every time we come upon one, we find it to be just as he said, right? That is why we occupy, because this, God's word, is true. Every single bit of it, every single word of it, every single prophecy, every single promise, every single warning, they're true. We can stand on them, and we will find them just as he said, and that is why we occupy. He sent them. Can you believe it? I need to go sit on this colt that's never been ridden on. You're going to go down into this town. It's going to be tied up at this building. You're going to find it there. And what happened? They went in and they found it just as he said. And as they were loosing it, guess what happened? Just like he said, the owner came out. What are you doing? You're taking my colt. And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And look at somebody else who occupies for the Lord says, oh, all right, the Lord needs him. We'll go ahead and take him, right? He was occupying the colt's owner. We have need of it. All right, go ahead. Be about the Lord's business. So they took the colt. They sat Jesus on him. They spread their clothes on. You know, we all know about Palm Sunday. We just celebrated it a couple weekends ago. But and I want you to notice this. You know, of course, they're going to praise. And that's part of our occupying as well, is rejoicing and praising our Lord, right? Worship of our God. Our very lives are an act of worship to our Lord. But our mouths, with our mouths, we praise him. It can be in song. It can be, you know, just in encouraging somebody. But here they're praising the Lord with their mouths, with their voices, for all of the mighty works they have seen him do. So as Jesus is occupying here on earth, the time that, you know, the 33 years he had here on earth and his ministry there in those three specific years, he's occupying, they're praising him for the what they've seen him do. And look at what it says in verse 40. It says, as the Pharisees are like, you better stop this commotion, Jesus. Rebuke your disciples. Look at how Jesus answers them. And he says, I tell you that if these should be silent, if people aren't going to praise me with their mouths, even the stones are going to occupy, right? It says the stones would immediately cry out. This praise, Jesus wasn't going to stop it at this point. And you know what? This praise was quickly going to turn, as we know, as we move on in these chapters. Within a week's time, the crowds are going to be screaming for his death, right? Even in later on in our chapter, the plots, tides are going to come, and we're going to see people occupying in a bad way, right? But Jesus occupying here, we see the colts crying and all of that. And even the rocks will cry out. And then we see Jesus in verses 41 through 44. He makes it, right? He's been occupying with coming to Jerusalem. He finally makes it in verse 41. Now he drew near the city. It's within view. He sees it. He's looking over the city, and he starts to weep over it. And why? Because the people, his people, are not occupying for him. Look at verse 42. It says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, Messiah is here. I am entering your city. The kingdom of God is here. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, they didn't know. He was there. He was among them. They watched him. They, you know, they saw his work, and they didn't know. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, telling them this city's going to be destroyed, right? But if you had known, you could have had peace in me. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. But you're busy occupying with looking for a different kind of savior, a military savior, not the Messiah, right? Verse 44, you know, it's going to level you and your children within you to the ground, and it will not leave in you one stone upon the other. The building that they worshipped was going to just crumble. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Your Savior, your Messiah, the one who was prophesied, who you walking among you, teaching in your synagogues, yet you are occupied with other things, your occupations, whatever, not with me. You didn't know. In Genesis 28:16, Jacob says this statement. He says, surely God is in this place, but I did not know it. Are we so busy with our circumstances, with perhaps our occupations, with other things? How many things? You know, we can become occupied with so many things, business, craziness, whatever. That we miss him, right? That we miss Jesus. And in this place, he dwells in us as believers. But sometimes we act like we don't know it, right? how much do we miss out on, you know, because we're occupied with other things? They had Jesus walking among them and they missed it. He wept over this city because they missed out. They, you know, their Messiah was with them. And you know, and he says in several places they'll be without excuse. He continues occupying now. Jesus continues being about the business with which he came for. As we move on into the last section of this chapter, as Jesus cleanses the temple, it says in verse 45, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. So these were the people who, when you came in and you needed to give an offering for whatever the cause, a sin offering, praise, whatever kind of offering you needed to have an unblemished creature of some kind, whatever you could afford, you know, if depending on your wealth, it was to be different things, you know, whether a ram or a goat or turtle doves if you were poor. People would come with their offerings and they would be told, oh, no, those aren't going to suffice. And so they had their temple animals and they overcharged for them. So usually what people brought wasn't good enough and they had to give those up, and then they had to buy the temple worthy ones, which again, they gouged the people of their money. And so Jesus comes in and he overturns all that they're doing. And he says, occupying, they were doing their occupation right there of selling these things, the merchandise, right? And but in verse 46, it says, he says to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And so, as we look at the occupation here, that was those who sold merchandise in the temple, Jesus calls their occupation stealing. You have made it a den of thieves. But my house, the temple, is supposed to be a house of prayer. If they were occupying the way Jesus wanted them to be occupying, being about his business, they would be in prayer, right? Recognize the one who was coming to them. It was supposed to be a house of prayer, right? But they had made it completely something completely different, something opposite. And then look at how Jesus occupies the remainder of time here in verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple. He was occupying with making sure that his word, that the word was going out, that people knew why he came, what was going to take place in the next days to come, and just days away from this. And what is he doing instead of running and hiding from, you know, what was coming? He was occupying. He was continuing to teach, teaching daily in the temple. And then let's see the opposite here. People who were consumed with their occupation, the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people. So all of the religious leaders, what are they doing? How are they being occupied? Seeking to destroy him. They were unable to do anything. It wasn't time yet. It wasn't time for this to be fulfilled, but it says that the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. They were plotting how they could have him killed, how they could kill him, but were unable to do anything, for all of the people were very attentive to hear him. So the multitudes are still there. They're listening. So they're right up until Jesus' death. There's opportunity for people to be saved, right? Within this temple, Jesus is occupying. What an example. He knows that within days that the tides are going to turn. It's going to go from Palm Sunday, where he's being praised, to Friday, where he's being flogged and then crucified. So, but he's going to occupy, and we need to occupy until his return. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we looked at Luke chapter 18, in verse 8, and we talked about this, it says, the second part of it, it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when he returns, it says, will he really find faith on the earth? When Jesus returns, you know, when he comes back, is he going to find people occupying, or is he going to find people occupied with the daily grind, with will it be business as usual, or will we be about his business? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do I want to be caught up in the occupation, just the work of the day, whatever it may be? You know, I'll often say I'm just a mom. I stay home. I'm a homemaker. Sometimes I get occupied, you know, and Jesus gets pushed aside. But whatever our occupation is, you know, whether teacher, whatever, nanny, carpenter, whatever our occupation, may it never overtake our being occupied for our Savior. We need to be careful of how those scales balance, right? We want to be about his business, doing business till he comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement here, Lord, even your warnings in this chapter 19, Lord. We never want to be so consumed with what's taking place in this realm, Lord, in this earthly realm, Lord, that we are not occupying for you, Lord, that we are not about your business, Lord, that what we do would draw others to you, Lord, that you would be glorified, that men may know that there's a Savior who came and died for them and who rose again and conquered sin and death in the grave, Lord, and who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, Lord, but who's going to return one day. May he find us occupying and being when he comes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this book. Amen.